Romans chapter 4, we ended at about verse 8 in our last study. Let's just rehearse just a moment to come up in the context, because the context continues from verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Remember, it was back in chapter 3 and at verse 21 where Paul said, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The righteousness of God apart, or separate, or independent from the law. God's plan to make man righteous has been revealed. That plan is separate, apart, and independent from the law of Moses. But it was also revealed and testified to in the law and in the prophets. We saw the first occasion of that back in chapter 1 and in verse 17, where a quote from Habakkuk 2 and in verse 4 was used. We'll see also in chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, one from the law in the book of Genesis, and then from the book of Psalms in chapter 4 and in verse 7 and 8. So we'll see that when he said that this is testified to, or the law and the prophets bear witness to this, that he gives an example of that. Of course, this righteousness of God, apart or independent from the law, is God's plan to save man by the system of faith. God saves man by his grace, but through man's faith. In chapter 3 again, chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Of course, we've said before that the Jews thought that they were justified by law keeping. Paul shows that that's not true. Man is justified by his faith and not by law keeping. Chapter 4 and in verse 1, what then shall we say? That Abraham our father is found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is a quote from Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and his belief was accounted, put down to his righteousness or justification. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So this blessing of one being pronounced justified or righteous in the sight of God comes by faith. It was demonstrated in the life of Abraham, again in verse 3, quote from Genesis 15 in verse 6, also demonstrated in the life of David. So God blesses the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven. God forgives him his sins, forgives him his iniquities, and of course, thus he is justified. How? By law keeping? Of course not, because David was not a keeper of the law. He did not keep the law perfectly, so it could not have been the fact that God had blessed him through the keeping of the law, because he was a violator of the law. He had justified him by faith. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God does not impute sin to the one to whom he forgives sin. He can either impute it, put it down to your charge and punish you for it, or he can forgive you of it. He forgives you of it based upon your faith, and thus you stand justified in his sight. Beginning in verse 9 now, let's read verse 9 through verse 12. This blessedness under consideration is the blessedness that was just mentioned in verse 6 through verse 8. That is the blessing of having one's sins forgiven, the blessing of able to stand before God justified. So does this blessedness then, Paul asks, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So beginning in verse 9, does, or I think some versions might use another word, is this blessedness? Is this blessedness then, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only? What blessedness? Well, the blessedness of having one's sins forgiven. The blessedness of having one's sins covered. One's sins are covered when one's sins are forgiven. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Who is that man to whom the Lord does not impute sin? He is the man whom the Lord forgives. He forgives him of his sins. And then he stands justified in his sight. So does this blessedness of justification, or this blessedness of the forgiveness of sins, come upon the circumcised only, that is, upon the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcised, the Gentile? For we say, and of course this was said back in earlier in the chapter, and a quote from chapter 15 and verse 6 in Genesis. It was stated in verse 3. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. That's where they said it back. That's where Paul said it back in verse 3. For we say that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, when was his faith accounted to him? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Well, while he was uncircumcised. So what's the point that Paul is making? Well, the Jew that put a lot of stock in circumcision, the work of circumcision according to the law of Moses, thought that that brought about his justification, that he stood just in the sight of God because of that work of circumcision. But Abraham was blessed by faith, and that faith was accounted to him for righteousness or justification before he was ever circumcised. So Paul's point is that you can stand justified before God without the work of circumcision. So verse 11, Romans 4. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So he received the sign or the mark or the token of circumcision. And this sign or mark or token of circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith. It was a seal. What does a seal do? Well, sometimes you put a seal on a document to validate the document, to confirm the document, and that's the way the word is used here. So he received the sign or the mark of circumcision, a seal which validated or confirmed the fact that he was righteous by faith, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So why did he receive this sign or this token or this mark of circumcision? Well, it was to verify the fact or confirm the fact that he was already justified before God without circumcision. That, in order that or so that he might be the father of all those who believe. Note this. That he might be the father of all those who believe. All those who have faith. All those who would seek justification by faith. He is the father of all those. Of course, it includes both Jew and Gentile. As long as one has the kind of faith that Abraham had, that faith will justify him before God. That, or in order that, or so that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. That would include the Gentile. That righteousness back be imputed to them, to the Gentiles also. Verse 12. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, who would that be? The Jew. So he is the father of the circumcision, and he's the father of the uncircumcision. He's the father of the Jew, and he's the father of the Gentile. In what sense is he the father? He's, in a spiritual sense, he's their father. How is that true? Well, if they walk according to the steps of the faith which Abraham had while still uncircumcised, he's their father in a spiritual sense. So he is the father of the Jew as well as the father of the Gentile, spiritually speaking. And that comes, of course, by faith. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk, conduct themselves, behave themselves in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So the Jew, of course, would think that his justification came by the work of circumcision. Paul says no. Justification before God. Remember what it means to be justified. It means to be pronounced or declared righteous. One is pronounced or declared righteous, not based on works of law, not keeping the works of the law, but by grace through faith. And of course, the faith is an obedience of faith. Verse 13 now, through the end of the chapter. I hope we get through it tonight. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Let's stop the reading there, in case we don't get through the chapter. Back to verse 13 now. You know, verse 13 begins with that word for. That is, it gives a reason to what was just said in verses 9 through 12. For the promise that he, that is, that Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, that is, his posterity, his descendants, through the law, that is, through the law of Moses, but through the righteousness of faith. So God made a promise to Abraham. That promise, of course, included a land promise, included a seed or posterity promise, and included a spiritual seed promise. And, of course, the primary seed was Christ. So the promise that is under consideration here involves all of that. We might say that promise that he would be heir of the world is a messianic promise through Jesus Christ. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, note this, was not to Abraham or to his descendants through the law. That is, through the keeping of the works of the law, that promise is not fulfilled to Abraham, but is fulfilled through the righteousness of faith. That is, through righteousness that comes by one's faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, those who are of the law, of course, would be the Jews who seek justification by law keeping. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, it's made empty, it's useless. and the promise of no effect. Why is that true? Well, because no one keeps the law perfectly. God made the promise to Abraham, and God's promises are conditional. Conditional. It's conditioned upon man's faith and not one's perfect law-keeping ability. If it was based upon law and man's ability to keep the law, then it would never be fulfilled, because man is not going to keep the law and not going to keep it perfectly. For of those who are of the law, that is, those who seek justification by works of law, for of those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. You know, if the promise of God to Abraham that he would be heir of the world came by perfect law keeping, there would have not been, you might say, a giving or a culmination of that promise in Abraham, because he was not perfect, like no man is perfect, to keep law that has been given. So faith would be made void. It would be useless if it could have come by the law, that is, the fulfillment of the promise. So faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. No effect. It's useless. It is ineffective. But faith is very effective. It is not useless. It is not empty, because it is that which justifies man. Then he says, because the law brings about wrath. This gives a reason for what he has said. The law brings about wrath. Why does the law bring about wrath? Because when you violate it, you stand guilty before God and you're subject to punishment. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The last portion of verse 15 simply explains the first portion of verse 15. The law brings about wrath. Why does the law bring about wrath? Well, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Where there's law, there's transgression. There will always be transgression. Man transgresses, he stands guilty before God, he's subject to the wrath or punishment of God. So, to the beginning of verse 15, the law brings about wrath. Again, how does the law bring about wrath? Because the law requires this of you, but you do not do that. Thus, you're subject to wrath or punishment. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. It is. What is? The promise. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the it in verse 16 is the promise referred to in verse 13. Therefore it, the promise, is of faith, that it might be according to grace. It's a gift. It wasn't earned or merited. It was freely bestowed by the grace or favor of God. The fulfillment of the promise was. It wasn't based upon law keeping. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. So that, in order that, or to the end that, the promise might be sure or certain. Every promise that God makes is sure and certain. It will be fulfilled. But note this, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that, or in order to that, or to the end or the purpose, that the promise might be sure or certain to all the seed. So this promise that God had made to Abraham, that he would be heir of the world, the fulfillment of that promise came by the favor and grace of God, based upon man's faith and not based upon man's perfect law keeping. And it wasn't only to the posterity, that is, the earthly seed of Abraham, but to the Gentiles as well. Note how he brings it in. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The seed would include both the physical seed, his physical descendants, and spiritual descendants. Might be sure to all the seed. And he points that out by saying, not only to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that would be the Gentiles. You might say Abraham was a Gentile when God blessed him with justification by faith before he was ever circumcised. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, both Jew and Gentile. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, Jews and Gentiles as well. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's a promise by God from Genesis 17 and verse 5. Now, Genesis 17 and verse 5, that comes a couple of chapters after chapter 15, where Abraham was already justified by faith. In Genesis chapter 17, remember, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, meaning a father of multitude. Abram was exalted father. Abraham means a father of a multitude. Well, God said, I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham had no descendant at this time. But yet God said, I have made you already. He's already a father of many nations. Well, how is that possible? Well, God had made the promise. And the promise was sure and certain. It was going to be fulfilled by or through the grace of God, through God's favor upon man, by man's faith. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him, that is God, whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham, at that point in Genesis 17 and verse 5, is not a father of many nations. He has no physical offspring. But yet, God speaks as though he does. Because the promise that God had made to Abraham that he would be heir of the world was sure and certain. It wasn't based upon Abraham keeping works of law. It was based upon the grace and favor of God through man's faith. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God gives life to the dead. He gives life to dead bodies, those who are physically dead. But we're going to see in the context here that Abraham's body, as well as Sarah's body, was as good as dead. Though they were alive, they had no life in them. They could not produce life. But God took a dead body that through natural processes could not produce life and caused it to produce life. We see that in the context. All of this brought about the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. Now, did God fulfill this promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world? Did he do it because Abraham kept works of law? No, he did it because Abraham walked by faith. He was justified by faith. And that's Paul's whole point in this. Reading from verse 17 and to verse 18 again, the middle of verse 17. In the presence of him whom he believed, there's the faith, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. The who points back to Abraham. Who, contrary, King James Version uses the word against, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Contrary or against hope. In hope, Abraham believed. Abraham was almost 100 years old when God promised that he was going to have a child by Sarah, 90 years old. So contrary or against all hope. That is hope in the sense that man would look upon the natural process of procreation. It was, you might say, against hope or contrary to hope. How could one hope to bring about life when your body had no life in it? Sarah's womb was dead. She could not produce children. And so her body, you might say, being dead naturally, could not produce life. But Abraham, though he was alive, he was almost 100 years old, and he was impotent. He had no ability to produce life. But yet, against hope, he believed. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now, why did he believe? And believe means he had faith. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. Again, back in the context, that promised Abraham that he would be the heir of the world. And I have made you a father of many nations. He had no children. So when God promised him and told him that he was going to have a son by Sarah, even though through the natural process of childbearing, it didn't make sense. But he had such trust, confidence, and conviction in the Word of God that he hoped. He had a desire and expectation of the promise being fulfilled. And so who, contrary to hope, in hope believe. There's the faith that is expressed. Now, let me ask you, is this just a mere mental assent? No. If he believes that he's going to have a child by his wife Sarah, even though her womb is dead and he is impotent, he still has to work. They still have to go through the action of procreating life. It just ain't going to happen without them coming together in a sexual reunion. So they're going to have to work. They're going to have to do their part. So don't let someone say that belief here is just a mere mental assent. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. He has such trust and confidence in God that he's going to go about the process of producing life. Through a sexual union, of course. Note this, now this is important. If you have a pencil, you might want to mark this. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. That is, he had faith. So that he became the father of many nations. So that. Now the King James Version just renders that preposition, that he became the father of many nations. So Abraham believed so that, or in order that, he became the father of many nations. No. That preposition should be understood as his belief resulted in, or his belief brought about the consequence of him being a father of many nations. His belief wasn't for the purpose of making him a father of many nations. It resulted in him becoming a father of many nations. Some versions render the preposition that, some so that. Others render it as a result or consequence, and that's the way it should perhaps be taken. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, and as a consequence of his belief, as a consequence of his faith, he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Genesis 15 and in verse 5. So shall your descendants be as the stars of heaven. He became the father of many nations. Now, the many nations, of course, includes both Jews and Gentiles. It's the fulfillment of that promise that Abraham would be heir of the world. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith. No, he was not weak. He was not weak in faith. He had a strong belief. He was fully convinced. He was fully assured that he was going to produce a child, just as God said he would. And not being weak in faith, note this, he did not consider his own body already dead. He didn't consider it already dead. Well, he wasn't dead physically, but he was without strength. He was impotent. He couldn't produce children at his age. And to bring that point out, you have a parenthetical statement. Since or seeing he was about 100 years old, 99 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now think about this. It goes against all reason, all natural reason, to think that a woman who has not the natural and physical ability to produce a child can produce a child. And a man who has not the physical ability to produce a child can produce a child. But Abraham was so fully convinced, fully persuaded, that's the faith. That's the faith. That's the kind of faith that justifies. A faith that says, though I do not see how it's reasonable for that promise to be fulfilled, yet God says it will, so I'm going to do my part. You know, it doesn't seem reasonable to us that our sins perhaps can be washed away in water of baptism. You know, what's the logical reasoning and thinking? Well, there doesn't have to be any. God says baptism saves. Baptism washes away one's sins. We put our faith, confidence, and trust in God's Word, and we do our part. And the fulfillment of God's Word comes to pass, comes to fruition. And so it was with Abraham. So he was not weak in faith. No, he was mighty. He was strong in faith. He was fully convinced that what God promised was going to come to pass. So in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief didn't cross his mind. Now, there was some doubt, and it doesn't mean that Abraham struggle with what God had said, because it didn't make sense. Naturally, it didn't make sense, but he didn't waver. He was firmly persuaded. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. What was strengthened, fully convinced, fully persuaded, fully assured, in faith, giving glory or honor or adoration to God. And being fully convinced or being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What God promised, he was able, he was powerful enough, he was mighty enough, he was capable enough to perform. He could fulfill the promise, he could bring about Abraham being heir of the world. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Back to the point. It was accounted to him, imputed to him, for righteousness. What was imputed to Abraham for righteousness? I ask again. Remember that quote from Genesis 15 and verse 6. What was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? His full conviction. His full conviction of faith and assurance that God would keep his word. So his faith was accounted or reckoned or put down for, in order to his righteousness, in order to his justification. to be justified is to be pronounced or declared righteous. So again, Paul's point is man is justified by faith, but not by just a mere mental sense, but by a faith that obeys, a faith that convinces one, moves one to do that which God tells him to do. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. What was not written for Abraham's sake alone? I ask, what was that? What was written that was not written just for Abraham? Well, what was stated in Genesis 15 and verse 6? It was accounted to him for righteousness. The statement that was recorded there by Moses in Genesis 15 and verse 6 that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness wasn't for his sake alone, wasn't for Abraham's sake alone. It was for our sake, so that we know that we're justified by faith and not by works of law. Note, he says, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or reckoned to him, that it, that is, that faith was reckoned or imputed to him, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it wasn't written just for Abraham's benefit. It wasn't stated. God just didn't make that statement to Abraham that your faith has been accounted to you for righteousness for Abraham's sake. It was made for us as well. And it shall be imputed to us who believe. Justification or salvation will be put down to our account if we believe in him, that is, in God, if we have faith in God. Now, we've got to have faith in God, note this, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There are some who believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, nor do they even believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But a faith that justifies is a faith that believes in God who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So those who think, well, I've got faith in God, but I don't know about this Jesus of Nazareth. He was just another prophet to me. No, he's the Son of God. And God did, in fact, raise him from the dead. Faith in that justifies the sinner. One who does not have faith in that fact will not be justified. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And you have one preposition here, translated for or because, but it's to be understood in two different ways. Now the first part of verse 25 ought to remind you of what we just studied in Isaiah 53, verse 4 through verse 6. Who was delivered up for our offenses. Christ was delivered up for or because of our offenses. That is, on account of our sins. That's what Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says. So he was delivered up. He was crucified because of our offenses, on account of our offenses. But the word, though it be the same word, is to be understood differently in the next phrase, and was raised because of or for our justification. Not because of our justification, but in order to our justification. He was raised in order to bring about our justification. Because note the previous verse. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, that is, in God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so he was raised in order to bring about our justification. He was raised in order to, or for, our justification. Our faith in his resurrection from the dead by God brings about our justification. Not our perfect law keeping, because we'll not keep the law perfectly, regardless of what law we live under. Questions or comments? Kind of went through a lot of that hurriedly tonight, try to get through the chapter, but did I muddy the water, muddy your mind? Everybody understand? All right, we'll pick up at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 next Wednesday evening in our study.